Well, good morning. Thank you for coming. We're still looking at Chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This time we're looking at Section 7. This chapter is about Christ the Mediator. This paragraph is about Christ's person and His two natures. Let's read Chapter 8, Section 7 together. Christ in the work of mediation acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. The seventh paragraph of chapter 8 really harkens back to an earlier paragraph in the same chapter. You may recall that the second paragraph explained that God the Son took on a human nature and by so doing became a person with two natures, divine and human. The third paragraph went on to tell us how Christ the Mediator was enabled to fulfill his task because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The subsequent sections explain what the work of the mediator was until we arrive at this seventh paragraph, which completes the discussion of the person and natures of Christ. Well, here in the first place, we're reminded again that it was Christ who acted in the work of mediation. Christ, who was both God and man. It's important to understand, and the confession states this here, that it was not the human nature of Christ that saved us, nor was it the divine nature of Christ that saved us. No, it's Christ Himself acting according to both natures who is our Savior and our Deliverer. The confession aims to stress this point when it tells us that each nature of Christ was doing that which was proper to itself. Now, in one sense, this is inevitably an imprecise manner of speaking, for natures do not do anything apart from a person. As Hebrews 9:14 tells us, it was Christ's blood that purges us from guilty consciences. Or as 1 Peter 3, verse 18 tells us, it was Christ who suffered. A great number of verses, of course, say the same, and they refer to the work of Christ who saved us. Christ, who is, of course, a whole person. And yet, while we must always keep the person of Christ in view, the natures of Christ must never be forgotten. Hebrews 9 also tells us that it was blood that was needed to save us. 1 Peter 3 reminds us that suffering was required for our salvation. This blood, this suffering were Christ's, but they were Christ's because the eternal Son of God took on a human nature with a human body. And so it's important to remember that Christ is one person with two natures, and that He was, as a whole person, our mediator. We need, in other words, to remember the unity of the person of Christ. I say we need to remember this, but of course, who can fully understand it? This mystery is as great as the mystery of the doctrine of the Trinity. There is no one like Christ. There is nothing like the Incarnation. Well, this will not be easy to understand, but one more thing that we need to be clear about, is how the two natures of Christ relate to His person. What is key to see is that what's true of either nature of Christ is also true of His person, the person of Christ. This is usually called the communication of attributes, or if you like Latin, the communicatio idiomatum. Let me try and explain this. What can be said of the humanity of Christ can be said of His person. What can be said of the divinity of Christ can be said of Christ's person. But we must not think that what can be said of one nature is true of the other nature. For example, Christ's human nature did not exist from all eternity. Just because his divine nature existed from all eternity does not mean his human nature can or did. And so too, the divine nature of Christ could never die. Just because there is a human nature doesn't mean the divine nature of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, could ever die. The teaching of the communication of attributes of Christ's natures to his person is assumed when the divines tell us here, when the Westminster divines tell us here, that what's proper to one nature is attributed to the person. I'd be very happy to answer any questions you have about this after. But the confession is actually saying more than this in the second half of paragraph 7. For it states that that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. Now this too is difficult to understand. But again, let me try to explain. Here the confession is actually interested in teaching us how to understand biblical language in its complexity. Biblical language referring to Christ. It's attempting to keep us from oversimplifying the biblical language. I've just told you that what's true of one nature is true of the person of Christ. And what's true of the other nature is true of the person of Christ. But sometimes biblical language is very complex. You see, sometimes the humanity of Christ is expressed using divine categories. And sometimes the divinity of Christ is expressed in human categories. There is an occasional cross-fertilization of language, even if there's never a confusion between the realities of the two natures of Christ. Let me try to explain again. Sometimes something that can be only true of one nature. Let me say that again. Something can be only true of one nature. And yet, in Scripture, it can be attributed not only to the person of Christ, which we would expect, or should expect, but it can also be attributed to Christ by reference to his other nature. Let me give an example. Well, let me state it one more time before I give an example. Something that can only be true of Christ's humanity, his human nature, say, dying on the cross, can yet in Scripture be attributed to Christ by reference to his divine nature. A good example is Acts 20, verse 28. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Ephesian elders are being warned by Paul to take care of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, we know that God does not have blood. It's the person of Christ that's in view, including his humanity. But it's God that is mentioned. Scripture even refers to God in 1 John 3, verse 16, as dying. It refers to God dying for his people, for his church. Well, and the opposite language is also used from time to time. In John 3, verse 13, we are told of the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Here the reference is obviously to Christ, including his divinity. We know the humanity of Christ was not in heaven before the incarnation and ascension of our Lord. And yet, here in John 3, verse 13, is a reference to the humanity of Christ, but it's linked to a descent from heaven that really brings to mind his divinity. Is this difficult to understand? Well, yes, it is. Some things in Scripture are hard to understand. And certainly trying to understand the incarnation of our Lord and his two natures in one person is very difficult for people like me and you to grasp. And yet, on another level, we do know what it means. The second person of the Trinity came to save us. He came from heaven. He came to save his church, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This much we can understand. It's the gospel. And so let us worship our Savior this morning, giving him all honor and praise and glory
for what he has done for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess this morning that we find great difficulty in understanding the incarnation of our Lord. We know that he is God, and we know that he is man. But when we try to say more, how difficult we find it to be. And yet we pray, Father, that you will help us. Help us as we try to put into words what can be said of our Lord. Help us not to be lazy, but help us to be earnest in considering who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be, so that as we know you better, we will have sweeter fellowship and more faithful obedience. So hear us, we pray. Give us understanding and give us faith by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.